Welcome to City Hope London's Sermon Podcast. To find out more about us, visit www.cityhope.london.
Well, it's wonderful to have you with us. Actually, Doug, do you want to come up if that's okay? If you've got your Bibles, it would be wonderful if you could turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I think it is. Do you want to come up? Is it all right if you've got a microphone, Paul?
Yes, sorry.
Thank you very much. And is it coming up on here?
Hello.
Cool, brilliant. So I'll just give you a moment. This is Doug, by the way. Do you know Doug? If you ever want to invite someone over for dinner with really interesting stories to tell, Doug's your guy. You've got to invite him. Get him booked in quick. Okay, so Doug, over to you.
Yes, I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 20. Just as a body, the one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? If in fact God has placed... Did I miss one?
No.
One verse. If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Brilliant. Thank you very much. Well, this morning's going to be a little bit different to most Sundays, partly because next week, as we've heard, we've got a marathon Sunday, and actually on that day, I'm going to be flying to Kurdistan. Really excited. I'm going with Peter Woods, and Pete's been kind of freed by his school to go and do some teacher training, essentially, in Kurdistan. I'm going with him, and we're also hoping to meet a few people that are doing amazing things for Jesus in that part of the world. So that's really exciting. And then the following week, we're going to start our brand new series looking at 2 Corinthians. And that's a wonderful book. So if you've got some kind of time over the next couple of weeks, I'd recommend reading through, maybe a couple of times, read through the book of 2 Corinthians, and you'll find it really good. It's going to be a challenging series, and I'm looking forward to getting into it. But today, my plan is to give some time over to sharing some thoughts around where we are as a church at the moment. And in particular, I want to specifically look at what we are thinking in terms of our leadership structures here at City Hope in the coming season. So I hope today will be encouraging for us. I want to share some feedback of what people have been talking to me about in terms of City Hope. But also, it will be a sense of, there's a new moment for us to move forwards as a church, and we're looking forward to pressing into that. When I was at Bible College, our tutor got us to do a project which involves reflecting on our kind of individual sense of purpose as ministers. What is it we feel particularly God has called us to do? Most of the people on that ministry course felt that they were called into ministry. But the purpose of this project was to think specifically, what has God put on your heart, uniquely, what has God called you to do? What are some of the values that drive you and will drive you as a minister? And three things really stuck out to me as I thought through those things. The first thing is that I want to see people build their life on the Word of God. We live in a world that's chaotic and constantly changing. The Word of God stands firm, and it's always useful for teaching and training and helping us grow. And so we have to do work to understand what is the Bible saying in our context. But certainly one of the things I want to do is say, I want to help people build their lives on the Word of God. The second thing I felt deeply was that I wanted to help build a church deeply kind of socially and ethnically diverse in as many ways as possible. And in fact, I ended up doing my dissertation on this. One of the things about the gospel is it brings people, as we've just read, from all different backgrounds together in Christ and under Christ. And I want to be part of building that. I think it brings something of the glory of God to show and display to the watching world. And I've had the privilege of not just in City Hope, but it working with other people like Owen Hilton and Rosie Hopley to help churches think through how do we build truly reconciled, truly multi-ethnic churches. And the third thing that I felt deeply when I reflected was that I believe in what we often call body ministry. And this is a metaphor often used to describe the church is that it is a body made up of many parts. That means everyone has a role to play. Just like in the body, the eye can't say to the foot, I don't need you. So in the church, all of us have been placed here to represent God and be part of his body, and the gifts that God has put in us, and the skills that God has put in, and the passions that God has put in us, all contributes to the body. Which means at City Hope, and you might have noticed this, it's not just one person standing at the front or a small group of people, and everyone else just turns up on a Sunday and listens and then shuffles off home. We're all participating, we're all taking part because we're part of a body. And what I love about City Hope is that all of these values are clearly present right across our community. And in fact, I think these are my values because they are values that have been part of the church for years and years and years. We are a church that love the Word of God, and we have to grapple with it. And it's hard sometimes, and it's confusing. But as best we can, we're trying to put it into practice. We want to be a socially and ethnically diverse church, and we make mistakes all the time. And I'm constantly having to apologize to people for getting things wrong or misunderstanding things. But we're on that trajectory, and we're going for that. We are a functioning body, and as much as possible, I love the fact that so many people across City Hope are kind of dynamic in the way they use the gifting that God has placed in them. We're a body working together. Amen. I often wonder, wouldn't it be cool if you could have been part of that very first church? In the book of Acts, it tells us the story of Jesus has risen, as we celebrated a couple of weeks ago, and he's ascended, and he's commissioned the disciples, the believers, to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And I always think, wouldn't it be amazing to be a part of that? And as you go through the book of Acts, every single chapter you get to, it's like the gospel is going forth a little bit further. So in Acts 8, the apostles hear reports that a group of people have come to faith in Samaria. Now, the gospel starts off in Jerusalem, and if you're from Samaria, you don't like people from Jerusalem and vice versa. But something has happened. They've heard the gospel, and they've come to faith in Christ. And so the disciples, the apostles, think we need to go and verify these rumors and check them. So Pete goes and finds that not only have these people received Christ into their life, but they've also, as he prays for them, they're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's like, wow, the gospel has moved from here right into Samaria. And then in the next chapter, chapter 9, there are rumors of the greatest persecutor of the church, a man called, a Pharisee called Saul of Tarsus. He's turned to Christ. He was notorious for taking people out of their homes, dragging them by the hair and putting them in prison or getting them executed. And he's had some kind of meeting with Christ, which has transformed him. And at first, the apostles are like, I don't trust this. I don't know whether this is actually legitimate or whether he's trying to infiltrate us to get us in more trouble. But eventually, they get the confidence to go and meet with Saul. And sure enough, they find he has come to faith and has been radically transformed. In Acts 10, there's this incredible rumor that a Roman centurion, a leader of the Roman army, has come to faith. And not just him, but his whole household. His family, slaves that he owns, I'm sure, his whole household have come to faith. And so Peter's like, I've got to go and check these rumors out. So he goes and he finds, sure enough, the gospel has come in that house. And then you get to chapter 11, and by this point, the gospel is going forth and churches are being planted so much that the apostles can't get to everywhere to check. So they ask this guy, Barnabas, who's a kind of secondary apostle, I suppose. He goes to find out what's going on in this place called Antioch. And when he gets there, it says, and the verse will come up, it says, he saw what the grace of God had done and was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. And I wonder, what did Barnabas see when he went to that church in Antioch that made him think the grace of God is among these people? Perhaps a bit like we're gathered together today, he got to go to a gathering and he saw how these new believers from all sorts of backgrounds were putting their trust and their hope in Jesus, and they thought the grace of God is among them. Perhaps he noticed that there were people from Africa, there were people from Asia, and there were people from Europe in that congregation worshipping God and serving him as their Lord and Master. And he thought, surely the grace of God is among these people. Perhaps he got to witness what they were doing every day during the week, serving the community around and caring for the poor and meeting the needs of the widows of that local area. Maybe he saw that kind of thing and thought, surely the grace of God is upon them. And I often think, wouldn't it have been cool to be part of that and to experience that? But the reality is, God is still doing that today. The gospel still has that kind of power today. We're part of a group of churches called Catalyst, and we every twice a year maybe we have a global prayer meeting on Zoom. It's like 24 hours of prayer on Zoom. And a couple of months ago, I was in a prayer room with people from India and Pakistan talking about how the gospel was going forward in that area. You go and ask Doug to come to dinner and he will tell you stories of when he's gone out and seen churches planted right across Pakistan, in India, in lots of different areas of India and other places, Sri Lanka. And it's amazing to hear the gospel. Even we're thinking around the place where Barnabas went in Antioch. Even today, there's a group of Catalyst churches that are going into Antioch after it was devastated by the earthquakes a few weeks ago, or a couple of months ago. And they're serving the poor and the broken and the people that have lost everything. And they're seeing numbers of people come to faith in Christ, because as they take the gospel out, they're hearing it and the power of it is taking root. But it's not just happening out there in the nations beyond. It's even happening here. It's even happening in London. This week, a couple of weeks ago, I was chatting to people from a group of churches called Transform Southwark for Jesus, churches from right across this borough, and hearing story after story of how God is breaking in into refugee kind of situations, into this particular group of people. It's like, man, God is doing stuff right across these churches even here. And the amazing thing is, even in City Hope, there is a sense of the grace of God upon us. And this is really exciting. Do you know, I used to think people were being polite to me, but I often have people come to City Hope and they'll spend time with us, or they'll come during the week and they'll see what's going on. And they will invariably say, Chris, there is something unique about the grace of God on City Hope. So many times. And I've got people that go to lots of different churches, and it's not that nothing's happening there, but they say there's something unique and special about what God is doing in City Hope. Angela Kem, who is a bit like a Barnabas, she's an apostolic mover and shaker, going around here and there, preaching in places and really helping churches to grow and establish firm foundations. She comes to City Hope. She constantly says, I probably speak to her every 3 weeks or 4 weeks or something. She's constantly saying, Chris, there is something special about City Hope. Look after it. And I'm like, yes, I promise, I'll try. And she's like, God, yeah? Or a couple of weeks ago, CAP, Christians Against Poverty, had a meeting, a gathering here. And they wanted to get lots of the London leaders together. And the CAP Central guys came. So the team that leads like the whole of CAP came to Bermondsey. And they asked to meet with us. And I thought, oh, this will be cool. It will be kind of a polite pleasantry, hello, how are you doing kind of thing. And so I went with Paul, with Steve, who's our CAP manager, and with Sue, who's oversees all our social kind of stuff that we do. And it wasn't a 5-minute conversation. We ended up chatting to them for about an hour. And they were volleying us with question after question after question. Tell me about your history. Tell us about how you develop people and bring people into the church community. And as they're talking, they're saying, there is something special about the grace on City Hope. And we want to understand what God's doing here so we can take it to other places. It's amazing. It's like, and the reason I'm saying this is not to puff us up or to bloat us up, but it is to say, if so many people are saying these things, we need to take stock and we need to listen. In our culture, and this is probably a kind of Western white way of doing things maybe, but we like to belittle things as quickly as possible. Someone says something's good and you say, yeah, but it could be better by doing this or by doing that. Yeah, if you go and watch someone playing football, you're like, oh yeah, you're amazing. Yeah, but if he had done this, I'd have done that. And it's so easy to get into that kind of mindset of, yeah, I want to be humble, and so I'm going to pull down what someone else is trying to build up. But the danger with that, and I've been challenged greatly by this, because this is my mindset, this is the way I do things, is if we can't accept the encouraging things people say about us, if we are constantly self-deprecating, then we are actually devaluing the grace of God at work among us. I don't want to do that. I want to be able to say, God, humbly, thank you for this moment we're in, and we want to honor your work among us today. Now, in reality, we are the current custodians of a church that is rich in gospel-advancing, community-changing history. Generation after generation of God-fearing men and women have gone before us. And I like to think that we are benefiting right now from the legacy of people like C.H. Spurgeon, who preached the first sermon in this pulpit, who paid half of the cost of this building that we are sitting in right now because he wanted the gospel to be heard in Bermondsey. I'm praying that we are kind of being blessed and living in the good of the work of people like Lord Shaftesbury, who did so much for the working class and the underclassed and the uneducated in this area. His thing was not the church should just throw money at things, but the church should be involved in recreating communities that actually work. He was called the Earl of the Working Class because of his work. And he was a big reason why we are standing right here today. And we get, in this moment, to build on the legacy of people like that. It's rich soil. There's something special about the grace of God upon us. Let's not become puffed up about that. But also, let's not despise or dishonor what God has given us to care for. And one of the questions I'm often asking God is, God, in this coming season, in this coming phase of our church's history, what have you got for us and what do you want from us? I'm constantly praying for that. As a leadership, we're constantly praying, God, what is the next thing for us? And over the last 2 or 3 years, actually 3 or 4 years, as elders, we've specifically been seeking to ask this question when it comes to leadership in the church. And if you asked someone, if you came into the church fresh, ask people to put their hands up. If I ask people who leads City Hope, we would actually get a very diverse group of opinions on that. And this is one of the things I love about City Hope. Historically, if you had asked a number of years ago who leads the church, the answer you would have got is the church is led by a team of elders in City Hope. Today, if someone new comes to the church, it's often harder to determine. And so when we have commitment to membership evenings, this is one of the things we have to clarify with people quite often because they just don't know. And that's because over the last 6 years, I took on leading the team about 6 years ago, and we've saw here at SIP a team broader. Where's Sue? Sue's team here at City Hope. So for example, where's Sue? Sue. Since 2018, Sue has expanded and developed her area of ministry, all our community action work, in incredible ways. She's grown an absolutely stunning... Yes! Go for it. Meg, go for it. She's built a stunning team, a capable team, a powerful team around her who do amazing things for the kingdom and for the gospel. I have never, ever, ever had to go to Sue and say, Sue, you look a bit bored. Could you start a new ministry? That's never happened. Always what happens is she'll come to me on some random day and say, Chris, I feel we should be doing this now as a church. And I'll be like, Sue, that sounds like a lot of work. That sounds like a lot of capacity. You need a leadership team. We need finances. That seems like a crazy thing to suggest. Always, she'll be like, well, I've been praying, and the team's been praying, and God's been speaking, and Southwark Council have given us a load of money, and so we've got to do it. And so we're like, okay, off you go. That's genuinely the conversation I have with her. The same with Kwame. Kwame came onto our staff. Where is he? Kwame came onto our staff a couple of years ago, and the way he has helped us grow over that time, there's so much stuff you don't understand that he's been doing which has helped us grow. In terms of caring and protecting kids and vulnerable adults in our area, that Kwame has been relentlessly working to improve what we're doing. It's been phenomenal. In terms of supporting the kids' work and all of that, he's been thinking and working alongside the teams to help them grow and to maneuver us to a better place. And he's still like, I've got loads of ideas and loads of hopes, but he's been moving us there. In terms of our youth work, he has been putting in so much. In fact, mostly my question with Kwame is, when are you going to go home? When are you going to stop working? Yes, they've got an amen over there. Not are you going to do more? And And this, for our local area, stuff that goes on here with Kwame and a wide team on a Wednesday and on a Friday and plenty of other things, you think, man, we are impacting this area for the good. And I want to honor that. I want to say, no, thank you, God, for that. That is him leading us in a direction. Or Rebecca. Yeah. Hey, Rebecca. And I don't mean this to sound patronizing, but the way, Rebecca, you've grown over the last 6 years has been incredible to see. Your love for others, your compassion, your ability not just to teach to the head, but to preach to the heart. It's been a joy to observe. And again, you don't know, you see that of what Rebecca does for us. She, in reality, she's the reason we keep going as a church. She is doing so much. And again, I've never had to say to any of these, can you do a little bit more, please? If anything, I've said, can you go home, please? Because the way they care, and so much of our involvement in Catalyst. And we're going to try and communicate who Catalysts are and what their involvement is more as we go into this next season. But so much of our involvement in Catalyst over the last few years, God's Big Story. Who's done God's Big Story? Anyone? Leadership training. Just sitting on committees that advise and bring theological clarity to situations, teaching and preaching in various settings. All of these things have been driven by Rebecca. These are areas that actually, as we move forwards in a church, is Rebecca that's been taking us into these things. And much of it you've not been able to see yet, but we're going to see it more as we go forwards. Now, all of these people that I've mentioned, they're on staff. And there are so many other people not on staff who are leading in incredible ways, who are pioneering in magnificent ways, who are using their God-given talents to help us grow as a church. But because these guys, I suppose, are on staff, they've not only been able to grow in their own gifting, but they've also been able to invest time to help others grow in their gifting too. And I just want to acknowledge that and say thank you so much for all of that work that you put in. And what these guys have done has really helped us, how they've grown in wisdom and they've contributed courage and creativity and faithfulness. This has really helped us get to where we are in this moment as a church. So the first thing I really wanted to do this morning is to recognize that City Hope is not just led by a team of elders, but we are already being led by a team of men and women who are full of godly character, of zeal for Christ, of love for Christ, and of passion for the gospel. And I wanted to say thank you to them. And, you know, I wanted to say thank you. And because I know it's costly. 6 years ago, I didn't have grey hair. I didn't. I turned grey when I took this role and responsibility on. I did. It's wisdom. Yeah, something like that. And I know that it's costly to be standing there and leading in that way. You're on the front face of it, and I wanted to say thank you. And secondly, I wanted to share my hope that over the coming months, we can look to develop this team. So that by this time next year, if someone asks who leads City Hope, our answer would be City Hope is led by a team of gifted men and women of different cultures and backgrounds, serving according to the gift that God has given them. Everyone on that team will have authority, voice, respect, recognition, and influence in the direction of City Hope Church. And I genuinely and am excited because I believe that building a team like this will better position and better equip us to lead City Hope into the next season that God has got for us. That's what I'm praying. That's what I'm hoping for. Now, for some, what I've said might cause quite a number of questions to fire off in your mind. You might have theological questions. such as, is this a biblical structure of leadership you're talking about? Or has our theology around church leadership changed? And there will be some practical questions like, who will be on the leadership and how do they get chosen? And will we still have an eldership? What's going to go on with that? And there are probably a few more questions. But I wanted to kind of say this before I kind of briefly look at a couple of those questions. I wanted to say this. I'm bringing this to us as a church in the hope that we'll get some feedback and response so that people will come and speak to me, to one of the elders, to one of those guys that I've spoken to. So if you just want to come and bring encouragement, or if you've got questions on a theological or practical level, we can work this through together. We're not in a hurry in that sense. So my plan or my hope is I'll share what I've shared today. Over the April and May, my hope is to meet with people that would love to meet, to chat and discuss. And then around October time, we would love to essentially do a series looking at men and women serving together for the kingdom of God. And in that, commission this team to lead us moving forwards. So I'm kind of kickstarting a process from now moving forwards to help us. So this is a kind of a great time for people to come and bring your questions and have those discussions. I'm going to drink lots of tea and coffee, I'm sure, over the next couple of months, and I'm looking forward to that. So let me just address a couple of these fundamental questions, and I will be talking about this in more detail further down the line, but I thought it would be good just to get us going. Who will be on the leadership team and how will it be developed? Well, for me, the first four people on this team are kind of obvious because they're already essentially doing the job. We're already there. Sue Ferrett, as I've mentioned, Kwame Gelly, Rebecca Whittlesey would be the first three. And the fourth person I'd love to kind of bring to you is Claire Polson. Where's Claire? She's there, over there. Claire, for years and years and years, has had the Aylesbury Woolworth area on her heart. I don't know how long we've known each other, but for a long time, that's what it's been about. And it's been absolutely wonderful seeing her spearheading the plant that we're looking to grow as a church, alongside Dan as well, and they're working together to build this beautiful thing that is emerging. And actually, that team is growing and growing, and they're meeting now. Is it every other week you're meeting? And we're hoping to kind of launch that proper at some point in the near future when it feels good and ready. But we want to have her on the team so that she can really be bringing the Aylesbury and the Woolworth area to the heart of the leadership team. So I'm looking forward to that, and she's been incredible. I just want to honour her for her faithfulness, for her faith, for example, for her love for the community. She's been phenomenal, and thank you for all that you contribute. The reason I would happily recommend these four is because they've all consistently shown over many years a higher level of godly character. And I think that, for me, has become the number one priority, is godly character. I've seen so many churches where they've put gifting over character, and it's brought desolation and horridness to the church. It's brought a kind of defamation to the church, and it's been ugly to see. They have got godly characters, and they love Jesus, they love the church, and they're great examples of the faith. They are not perfect people. We are not looking for perfection. I'm not looking for perfection. Ask my wife. I'm not perfect. Okay? But they love Jesus, and they have got godly characters. They've all shown an ability to oversee a broad area of church life, and they have been faithful with what they've been given to care for. And they've helped it to grow, and they've helped us to move as a church from here to there because of their gifting. And they've all demonstrated an ability to work as part of a team, not just caring for their own individual kind of responsibility, but caring for the needs and the kind of better of everyone in the church and in our community. I've personally felt so supported and strengthened by this group over the last few years. They've all challenged me at times, they've corrected me at times, and they've encouraged me often. And so I'm grateful for their voice in my life. On top of those four individuals, I could probably write a list of more than 30 people who could be on a City Hope leadership team. Honestly, there are so many godly characters in our church. It's such a privilege to be part of this church. It's so, in so many ways, it's easy because of the level of godly character that I see right across the church. People with godly character, people serving Christ and the church in absolutely beautiful ways. I don't think having an overwhelmingly huge team would help us very much. Jesus could only handle 12. But I do anticipate this team to grow and develop over time, and I do anticipate that the diversity as well as the size will grow over time. I want to make sure that we've got godly people in place who feel called and excited by what God's got for them and who can work well within the team. But really, I'm coming today as part of a start moment in our process of working through that. So I just want to bring that to you today. Amen. Another question. Are we doing all right? Good. Will we still have an eldership team? And this is a big question for people, but my answer is yes, we will still have an eldership team. Our current eldership is myself, Paul Brown, John Greenway, and Dan Paulson. And the elders, what is an elder? Sometimes people ask this question, what is an elder? Well, I'd say the elders are ultimately accountable before God for the spiritual health of the church. And they're ultimately responsible for four broad areas of church life. First of all, the direction. What is God speaking to us about? Secondly, doctrine. What do we teach? What do we not teach? Thirdly, discipleship. Are we growing in our love for and obedience to Christ as a church? Are we doing that? And fourthly, we're ultimately responsible for discipline across the church. That is, if there are areas of sin or destructive behaviours in people's lives, that's challenged and corrected and hopefully things are sorted and put back in a better way. So now, when I say that the elders are ultimately responsible or accountable for these things, I say ultimately because all of us, to some degree, have a responsibility for all of those things above. But as elders, we will one day, and the Bible's clear on this, we will one day stand before God to give an account for the state and the health of the church under our care. One day, we're going to be there, and he's going to be telling us how we got on. The elders have an important but distinct role to play within the church, in much the same way as our board of trustees provide a church with a legal covering. So the trustees, for example, are not required to do all the work it takes for us to stay legal and to keep the charity commission happy, but legally they are ultimately accountable and responsible for City Hope as a charity. And in the same way, the elders aren't required to do all the work that it takes to build a church or to lead a church, but before God, we are ultimately responsible and accountable for the spiritual health of the church. But moving forwards, the eldership team will serve alongside and within our leadership team. For many years, the elders have officially kind of met once a month, But for a while, those meetings have been... In fact, over the years, other people have been brought in at different points to those to bring advice and perspective. But for a while, those meetings have been attended by Sue, Kwame, Rebecca, and Claire. And I've always found their collective contributions, their wisdom, their insight, their perspective invaluable. And one of the reasons we're at where we're at now is because of the inputs that they've put into that team. And moving forward, instead of having a monthly elders meeting, we hope to have a monthly leadership team meeting. And someone wants to come along, clearly. We'll have a monthly leaders team meeting where we'll talk about those four D's that I talked about earlier on. What I've said today in so many ways, or in many ways, won't surprise you, as we've been actually led really well by a team for quite a while now. But it's an important moment as we want to recognize and release, we want to commission this team, and we want to develop the team so that we can better serve the community in the coming season. When Barnabas went to Antioch, he saw the grace, what the grace of God had done, and was glad. And he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. As so many have seen, the grace of God is on us in a special way in this time. We want to honor it, we want to cultivate it, we want to treasure it, and we want to fan it into flame. And my deepest prayer is that as City Hope, we will continue to be a place where everyone can contribute and grow in the gifting that God has placed in them, and that we can help one another by teaching one another how to live godly lives. We want to be a place where leaders are servants and where Christ is honored above all things. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So how do we respond? I'm going to ask the band to come up. How do we respond to a message like this? Firstly, if you've got questions, comments, thoughts, ideas, please feel free to contact us. If you want to email me, my email is chris@cityhope.london. It's not very hard, but you could just come and find me. I would love to get together to have a coffee or tea or some kind of protein shake or whatever you want. And chat about it if that's what you if that would be helpful. Secondly, I want to ask you to pray for wisdom, ultimately, that we can build a leadership team fit to lead City Hope over the next season. But pray for us to build it well. When I came into eldership, the level of spiritual attack went up. And so, I don't say this lightly, I would love you to be praying, not just for the elders, but for the leaders that I've talked to, and also future potential leaders, that actually God would cover them, that there would be a protection upon us. It's really important aspect of this. And thirdly, I'd say pray for unity across the church. There is a vast like spectrum of theology and theological perspective out there, but we need to find a unity based in Christ, and we need to pray for unity. In fact, the last thing Jesus prayed for in John 17 before he went to the cross was that the church would be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. So let's pray for church life. When big challenges happen, it can be a time of real spiritual vulnerability, because often those deep theological convictions plus our kind of deep cultural habits, whether we like it or not, we don't like change, and we find change a struggle from time to time. And so we must pray that actually God gives us a sense of unity. Even where we disagree on things, there's a sense of togetherness and pressing into the kingdom of God. Amen. Could we stand together? I'd love to read some scripture and then pray for us. 1 Peter 4, verse 10 and 11 says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with all the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Christ Jesus. And Father, as we kind of enter into a new season, I want to ask for your Spirit to come and bring deep sense of joy, unity, freedom and release in Jesus' name. Lord God, I want to thank you for the rich soil that we are kind of growing in, Lord God. Thank you for the years of men and women who have gone before us. Lord, right further back than 1865, Lord God, there have been people preaching the gospel in this area, bringing hope to this area, speaking your name over this area. And I want to pray, Lord, that in this time, Lord, you would help us, Lord, pivot so that we can do that even more fully than we ever have done. Lord, we want to see your kingdom come and your will being done on earth, in Bermondsey and Rotherhithe, in Woolworth, on the Aylesbury. We want to see it on earth as it is in heaven. Yes. And so we pray, God, it's your church. Lord, help us, Lord, as we minister, Lord, here, as we seek to serve you here. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.